This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. You can find it on page 878 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to follow along as I read. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning again. My name is still Ryan Zhang. I'm still here this morning. How many of you like Nate Bargatze? All right, many of you. If you don't know who he is, please Google Nate Bargatze and Saturday Night Lives, and you'll have a great time. And in his usual self-deprecating way, he said this about himself in the newest comedy special that came out in January. He said, "I don't know anything about history. I can tell because every history movie I watch on the edge of my seat. What's going to happen? I watched Pearl Harbor. I was as surprised as they were." I'm sure he was exaggerating, but I could identify a bit with that feeling today, because I would like to think, you know, I am pretty familiar with the Bible and all that's going to happen with Easter. But last week when I was studying this passage, I was on the edge of my seat. I was surprised as they were, and I was in so much suspense that I couldn't sleep one night. And it makes perfect sense, right, to be suspenseful at this part of the story. This is the arrival moment. You know, we've been talking over the last 6 months about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, starting way back in Luke chapter 9. So we have gone through 10 chapters. Well, this is it. He's finally here. Something dramatic is about to happen. If you remember studying the plot arc of a story in high school, right, you have the setting, the opening, and then the rising action, the conflict, the rising action, and then it keeps rising and rising to a point that something has to happen to resolve the tension. So you get to the climax where something does happen, and then the falling action and the resolution. Now we're approaching the tip of this plot before it falls over in the climax. But we're not just reaching the climax of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. This is also the climax of the gospel. So let me ask you this. The triumphal entry is recorded by all four gospels, but there's one word that's ostensibly missing in Luke's account. What is it? We sang it this morning a lot of times. Hosanna, right? Luke did not put Hosanna here. Now you can imagine as Jesus rides into the city and people are shouting all kinds of praises to him, Hosanna was one of them. But Luke didn't include that in his gospel. Instead, he honed in on this one phrase, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Why? Well, where did these words come up in Luke before? I remember several years ago when we started our study in Luke, the four songs that the people sang at the beginning of Jesus' birth. Now, this is the end of Zechariah's song. The sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And here's the angel song when they visit the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you see the echo here? This quotation is a reference to those songs at the beginning. It's Luke's way of saying, remember those promises in the beginning. This is the fulfillment. This is it. But then you look at the rest of the passage, all the way up to Jesus' crucifixion, we see that glory and peace look very different from what we expect. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, then immediately gets in conflict with people, with the Pharisees. He weeps over Jerusalem's destruction, and he angrily clears the temple. This is not what peace looks like. And when we look at the chaos in our world, right, you know, uncertainty in economy, in politics, in our personal lives, we want Jesus to give us peace. But Jesus could actually disrupt your life even more. How is peace possible? What does that peace and glory look like when we get to the climax of this story? That's what we'll talk about this whole week, starting with the triumphal entry. So let's begin. Let's look at this triumphal entry. My first job out of college was being a paralegal in a law firm in Washington, D.C. And those were the days before cybersecurity, and we still had to use floppy disks. I'm not that old, but the government is just very behind in the technology. All right, so one part of my job was I had to walk down 15th Street to file papers at the Department of Commerce, and had to get there before 5 p.m. And there were a few times when I was getting down the street, I would be stopped by the police on Pennsylvania Avenue, and the street would be filled with tourists and cameras just waiting there. And I kind of rolled my eyes, and I'm like, all right, here we go again. You know, I'm just trying to file papers. I had a deadline to meet. I had to wait for all those dumb tourists. And we were all waiting for one sound. Walk, walk, walk. The sound of the police siren, right? So, because in D.C., especially, I try to practice that, but you know, thank you, thank you. You know, when you hear that sound on Pennsylvania Avenue, followed by a group of motorcycles and SUVs, you know what's coming. The presidential motorcade. So I would peek in like everyone else, trying to see if I could see the president inside the limousine. And one time I thought I saw a hand waving. And that was a fairly common sight around our office. You hear the siren, you know it's a presidential motorcade. Well, Jesus didn't have that. There was no siren, no SUVs, no black limousines. But on that morning, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, people knew exactly what was coming. They lined the street to praise him. They put their cloak on the road. They welcome him as a king. Well, how do they know? Well, they knew their Bible. Now, when people saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they immediately understood the meaning because they'd been reading their Bible. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We read that this morning. This is from Zechariah. It's a popular and familiar passage to Israelites because Zechariah was writing about God's promise to save Israel and judge their enemies. And the passage continued with these promises. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nation." Here, so that's the peace word again. "His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Of course, Jesus is well aware of these prophecies. He embraces the symbols as his own. He tells the disciples to get the donkey from the village. He makes sure it's a new donkey that's fresh for a king. We don't know what arrangement he made with the people in the village, but they knew, they were aware of his need for the donkey. And he planned this all out. He was in total control, even down to the last details. Jesus himself invites this comparison to Zechariah 9. He didn't have to say anything. A picture is better than 1,000 words. And this picture is showing them, you know, that moment you've been waiting for since Zechariah. This is that moment. Jesus is not someone that shies away from comparison to the Old Testament promises. You know, even early on in Luke, when Jesus enters into a synagogue and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, Luke said that after Jesus finished reading, he's just sat down, and all the eyes were on him, waiting for him to say something. And he simply said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And that is bold. That's a lot of expectation. I mean, do you really want to invite all that attention to yourself? And of course, the people caught the comparison right away. And we know not just by what they did with their cloaks, but they were quoting, they were shouting something from the Old Testament themselves. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But this was a quote from Psalm 118, which is a psalm of expectation. The people were looking for a king like David to come and deliver them. Not that they were expecting King David himself to come, but they were looking for a king just like David to lead them to victory. And they thought that Jesus is that king. That's why they lined up the street to welcome Jesus. Of course, not everyone's on board with this scene, though. And this reflects the tension that's going to bubble up over and over. The Pharisees also understood the significance of this. And they wanted Jesus to rein it in. They said, "Teacher, rebuke the disciples. You know, stop this madness. This is way over the top." But Jesus only responded, "If these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now let me ask you this. When was the last time you hear stones crying out to honor a king or a president? My guess is never, right? But the Bible is full of references of nature crying out to praise God. In my first sermon in New City, Psalm 19 opens with, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Isaiah 55, 12 says, "The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Psalm 96, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." Now, the Bible is full of these metaphors of creation praising and worshiping God because God is his creator. And Paul writes in Romans 8 that God will one day release creation from the bondage of the curse. No more deadly disease, no more wildfires, no more basement flooding. All of creation would be made right. It's not just the humans who recognize the significance of this moment. Jesus is saying that nature welcomes it too. That's a bold statement. Now, Jesus not only embraces all the symbolism of the Davidic king, he receives and welcomes the worship of creation here. And do you see the hype he's generating? He's unashamed by all of it. He welcomes it. He claims he can live up to it. Then he's either telling the truth or he's a super narcissist. The triumphal entry announces his arrival as king. But he doesn't stop here. We turn to the next scene. As Jesus comes near Jerusalem, he begins to weep. And here we see the contrast between the disciples who welcome him on the road and the people in Jerusalem who are indifferent to his coming. And Jesus weeps for them. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known to this day the things that make for peace." Again, here's that peace word. You don't recognize the thing that make for peace, and now things will go badly for you. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you." That's a terrible judgment. Over the city, the enemies will besiege them and destroy them. Not a stone will be laid on top of another. And this did happen about 40 years later, in 70 AD, when the Romans besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple because the people did not know the time of their visitation. Again, this is a loaded Old Testament reference. Visitation is a loaded word in the Old Testament because it represents God's action to save his people. It's a word that Joseph and Moses used to describe the Exodus. God will visit you and bring you out of the land of Egypt to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, God's visitation is a time of salvation. If you miss God's visitation, you will be destroyed. That's an amazing proclamation he's making here. You're either with me or you're against me. And there'll be no peace for you if you're not with me. Again, that's a lot of hype and expectation. But then he goes on. We move on to the next scene. And the tension is pushed to a new height, because Jesus enters into the temple and begins to flip over tables. And Luke said, as he drives out those who sold, he shouted, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." There we have it again. More Old Testament references. He was quoting from Isaiah and Jeremiah. But notice the pronoun here. He quoted Isaiah by saying, "My house." He calls the temple my house. He drives out the vendors as if this place belongs to him. And what was being sold inside the temple at that time? Well, here's a quotation from one archaeologist. "On the northeast corner, there was an old man with a wooden table selling baked cakes and a variety of Pokemon cards. Next to him was a Tesla dealership where customers can buy environment-friendly electric donkeys. Across the courtyard was an appliance store selling tariff-free appliances. By the entrance of the temple was a Chinese restaurant called Three Oriental Kings, because each neighborhood needs a good Chinese restaurant." No! Of course not. Just see if you're paying attention. When Matthew recorded in his gospel, Jesus was turning over tables of money changers and those who sold pigeons, because pilgrims were coming from all over the place to to exchange currencies, to pay taxes to the temple, and buy animals for sacrifices. So these people were turning a profit by taking advantage of the pilgrims. And by the way, even if you go to temples, religious sites around the world today, what do you see there? Vendors, right, selling all kinds of stuff, prayer beads, incense, souvenirs, clothes, sacrifices. That's what was happening here. Now, Jesus was angry not only because the vendors were profiting off the people, but also because where this took place. They were doing business at what was called the Court of Gentiles, the only place in the temple that Gentiles could come worship and pray to God. It's the only place in the temple compound where the nations are welcomed. But because of these vendors, the Gentiles could not worship there. Now, Jesus had a heart for the nations. The people were profiting off the pilgrims. They were keeping the Gentiles from worshiping God. But there's one more reason Jesus had to flip the tables. The pilgrims came to make sacrifices, right? They paid temple taxes because that's what the law required. But now that Jesus is in Jerusalem, all the sacrifices, offerings, temple taxes are no longer necessary. He will be the perfect sacrifice that take away the sins of the world. That means the whole religious and economic system that supported the chief priests and all the religious leaders will be wiped out. Can you see why they were destroying him? So there we have it. The three different scenes, the triumphal entry. People were expecting Jesus to bring peace and glory, but he kept making more enemies instead. That's not just tension between Jesus and the religious leaders, but also tension between all the promises in the Bible and Jesus' ability to fulfill them. He's claiming to be something special, right? He's drawing all the attention to himself. He will either actually bring peace and glory, or things will end really, really badly for him. If this is a moment captured in a movie, I imagine heavy metal guitar playing in the background. It's like, gang, 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 gang. Things about to go down. So where's this peace that was promised? Well, let's first talk about what kind of peace this is. First, peace is not simply the absence of conflict. It's not just the absence of conflict. Now, Jesus could have avoided all the conflicts by laying low. If he were just a moral teacher, he could just come in without all the symbolic rituals and fashions and flip over tables. He had to come in this way because he had to bear judgment and anger. Because good and evil cannot coexist. Otherwise, it's not true peace. Now, Jesus came to denounce false religions, injustice. He pronounced judgment over those who reject him. He is angry, even violent. He is truly masculine, right? Manly man. He said earlier in Luke, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." If you think Elon Musk is disruptive, Jesus makes Elon Musk look like a house cat. There's no false peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It comes by being on the right side. But second, Jesus' peace is not dominance either. He didn't dominate with violence and coercion. But Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a war horse and set up his own political kingdom like many people expected him to do. He came riding on a donkey. And a donkey that no one has ever sat on has got to be a young and small donkey. When Jesus pronounces judgment over Jerusalem, he also weeps over them. It's not the first time Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He's sad over the people's blindness. His righteous anger is mingled with compassion. He has a soft heart, like a gentle mother. Though it's easy to mistake Jesus with our own expectations. Now, some people, perhaps on the left, want a compassionate Jesus, right? Who only weeps. They want a God that accepts everything. And some people on the right want a masculine Jesus that flips over tables and asserts his dominance. They want a king that conquers. Well, Jesus doesn't fit neatly into our expectations. He's not a masculine conqueror that we expect him to be, nor is he the soft, weepy teacher that we imagine. His triumph, his compassion, his anger are all part of him. They are part of our salvation if we see Jesus as who he is. So he comes with all that hype, with all the expectation loading on his shoulder, and he faces down the conflict with the religious leader. He even invites the conflict. And these conflicts will eventually put him on the cross. But because Jesus faced the conflicts, we can have true peace. We expect Jesus to fight one type of battle for us, to give us a particular type of peace, but Jesus has something else in mind as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, to some extent, we all understand what that feels like, right? Have you ever been hangry before? You're irritable, you're upset about silly things, only to realize because you're hungry. You have a fight with your roommate over silly stuff like dishes or shoes or towels, and only 30 minutes later, you realize you're arguing over something much deeper. Jesus is only here, not only to give you a superficial peace, although I understand that many of our struggles are hard and real. But Jesus gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. He fulfills a hunger that you may not even recognize that you have. He arrives in Jerusalem in something that even creation rejoices, because they know better than we do that Jesus came to restore peace between us and God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what the hype is about. The fullness of God dwells in him, and he came to reconcile to himself all things. We don't need animal sacrifices to reconcile us to God. We need Jesus, the perfect sacrifice on the cross, to give us peace with God. We don't need to simply overthrow dictators and tyrants. We need to be free from the dominion of sin and the curse of death. We don't need Jesus as a gentle Savior, gentle teacher. We need Jesus as a humiliated Savior. We don't get to choose who we want Jesus to be. And we don't get to choose how we want it to be saved. We are sinners that can't lift a finger to help ourselves. And Jesus died in your place to offer you peace with God. Now you can say, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. And Jesus weeps over your hardened heart. But do not neglect this offer of true peace. So this brings us back to what we're doing here in this sermon series. This journey to Jerusalem is not a guided tour with Jesus. This is not Viking River Cruise. Jesus is not on a speaking circuit. Jesus came to die. And he's even forcing their hand to put him on a cross. And because Jesus died, we can live. What is your arrival moment? Now, where do you feel most celebrated? Now, what is one place where you feel like if I just get there, everything will be all right? Whether it's a promotion, a job, a relationship, I just need to get there. But how about coming to the foot of the cross instead, where everything is made all right for you, where God says, I love you this much, If you've never been there, then let's make this journey together this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to arrive in such a fashion as a king who could conquer our biggest enemies, as a humble servant that rides on a donkey to give us peace with you, a peace that surpasses understanding, that's deeper than anything we know, and to fulfill a hunger that we have. So we pray that you will help us to recognize it, receive it in faith, and to welcome you in our heart. And we pray that one day we could also share this peace with others as peacemakers on earth, to bless others and offer this peace to them, to bring them into your kingdom. Pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's newcitycincy.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.